First John chapter number 1. Nothing new here this morning. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just so that everybody understands, that word "and" in the Greek comes from the word kai, which is chi. And it just simply means even. And so King James is not the official translator. He just translated it thinking that he would help us to better understand. He didn't help us to better understand. He helped Constantine's doctrine to be a little bit, I'd say clear, but it's fuzzy. And so the true literal translation of that, verse number 3 says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father, even with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, this is the Apostle John, and he is writing his epistle. All right? And writing his epistle, he is talking about the humanity of Christ Jesus. But in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1 and verse number 1, we read a parallel form to 1 John 1:1-4. We read a parallel of John 1:1-4. And you can parallel these verses together. But in John 1:1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Praise God. Amen. And I just simply want to preach here for a few minutes of time this morning. I know too much about him to doubt him. Amen. Praise God. Do you know enough about him? Praise God. Do you know enough about him? Hallelujah. I want to know enough about him that when the trials come, I don't doubt him. Hallelujah. He's faithful unto the end. Praise God. Let's lift our voice and let's give thanks unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. As we begin to get into the message here this morning, I do want to take just a moment, and I do want to compare these settings of scriptures to each other in that their author is the same. And if the author being the same is writing in two different passages, then it bears to note that the author is not going to change his belief or his perspective coming to and writing a different letter. Now, 1 John chapter number 1 was written before the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John was one of the last books that was written in the New Testament. And Matthew having written unto the Jews, and Mark having written unto the Romans, and Luke having written unto the Greeks, and even the Apostle Jude writing, we would see that Jude, that he would begin to write, and he would say that he gave all diligence to write unto them concerning the common salvation. And so what it is that Jude and John both realize that the entity that is known and called the church has not really been addressed at this point in time in a gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are letters that have been written to the churches concerning issues, as Paul wrote unto them. And even John would write unto the seven churches in Asia, or unto the pastors of the seven churches in Asia. And he would begin to tell them that the Lord God had seen their works, and that God had made note of some things and told them that they should repent or continue on, and according to Philadelphia, and do their first works again, or that their candlestick would be removed. But in general, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, had not been addressed unto the church. And so Jude begins to make the effort to do this, as he begins to write and begins to speak his place. He said in verse number 3, he said, "Beloved," writing unto the church, he said, "I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. For it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." And so he puts forth his intent that he wanted to do. And he said, "I gave all diligence." And in verse number 4, he said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." And then he continues on. But what he is saying in this is that I gave all diligence to write unto you concerning the common salvation. In other words, a few months ago, I sat down with my pen and my inkwell and my paper, and I began to dip the pen in ink and began to write the gospel of Jude. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Jude. And he said, "I began to write these things, and something began to well up in my spirit, and it began to bleed out of my mind, out of my heart, upon the paper that I was writing. And in the process of writing it, I thought to myself, you know what? I did not come to write this." And he would take that paper and he would wad it up, and he would throw it into the garbage, and then he would go out, and this is in the Cowan Amplified Translation, so just bear with me. And he would sit down and he would just begin to think about it, as he thought about those men that had been ordained and that had come in among them, crept in silently, unaware, and the damage that they were doing to the church. And after some period of time, maybe a day or so, Jude would go back and take a deep breath and pull out new paper, and he would begin to write the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Jude. And as he began to pen that and began to flow with the words, soon those feelings that was in his heart, these that was doing damage to the church, began to creep up and bleed back out onto the paper. And he would stop again and take a deep breath and maybe try to slant it back and get it back to the intention. And then he, seeing that it wasn't so, would throw it away. And he would go take a break and take some deep breaths and sleep upon it for a while, and coming back again. That's what diligence means, that he gave all diligence. He tried and tried and tried and tried, but it was not meant to be so. We do believe that Jude, epistle of Jude was written under the inspiration of God. and that there was something on the inside of Jude, deep inside of his spirit, that was simmering down below the lid of the pot. And as the heat began to intensify with words upon the paper, that lid began to shake, and things began to bubble out and began to happen. And finally Jude said, look, I gave all diligence, but I just cannot do it. I've got to write unto you. I've got to warn you. I've got to tell you of some things. I've got to make note. I've got to let you understand and be made known of these things, that there are certain men that have crept in unawares, amen, that have been ordained before. They are preachers. They are ministers of the gospel, and they have snuck in, and they are doing and saying things that ought not to be taught. And he gives his entire epistle unto this. He told them that they were clouds with no rain. And on he goes as he speaks concerning this. And when he is done, he puts a period there at the end of his amen. In other words, I've said it and it is finished. Amen. That's the way that I feel about it. That's the way that I believe it. And he says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And then he puts it aside. Somehow or another, it's put out there to the intended reader, and it is made canonical and put into our Holy Bible. And so with this, then here is the Apostle John. Amen. And he may be having read Jude's epistle, thinking to himself, still nobody is written unto the church. And he goes back and he visits his letter unto the church, and he begins to tell as he reads it, and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, you've got to remember and bear in mind, when you begin to read and differentiate the epistle from the gospel, and many times in my Bible, not in this one here, but in my Bibles, many times I have written at the top of the first book of John, I have written up there, amen, essential humanity, because in all of this, amen, John is dealing with the essential humanity of Christ. But when you get to the Gospel of John, at the beginning of that book, I have written the essential deity of Christ, because in that book, he's not writing about the humanity of Christ, but he is writing about the deity of Christ, because Christ was human and he was God. Amen. We know that in 1 Timothy 3:16, that God became flesh, amen, and dwelt among us, fulfilling, amen, what John would write from the beginning. Was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 16, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We understand, and we have discussed it in the times past, we understand that as humanity, he was hungry, and that he ate oftentimes, but as deity, he did not need food. As man, he was in need of bread, but as deity, he broke the bread and fed the 5,000. As man, he would walk on the seashore, but as God, he would walk upon the waters. Amen. As man, he was the begotten. Or in other words, he was a start of time. But as God, he is the eternal. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so John begins to write in his epistle that that which was from the beginning of time, which we have heard about, and our eyes have seen, and we have looked upon. He's talking about humanity, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But it says that which we have heard, and we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. John said, we touched him. John said, I shook his hand. John said, I embraced him. John said, I laid upon his chest. He said, that which our hands have handled, and he declares it to be the word of life. In the beginning, John talked to the gospel and to the church. He said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. He said in 1 John, he said, we've handled the word, humanity. But in John, he said, the word was with God, and the word was God, deity. In 1 John, he said, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest unto us. Amen. In the gospel, he said, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John declares, amen, he says, I can say some things in this. I can talk about his humanity, and I can talk about his deity. How? Because I know him. I was there with him. I walked along the shore with him. I rode in the boats with him. I was on the mountaintop with him. I sat there when he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I was there when he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Let's take some time and magnify him. Praise God. Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each wrote the book about God manifest in the flesh. And they told us that in his infancy, he startled a king. In his childhood, he puzzled the doctors. In his manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the sea as if it were pavement, and he never practiced medicine, yet he healed more broken hearts and sick bodies than all of the doctors of the world put together. Throughout all of history, his legend not only lives, but it continues to grow stronger, even in 20 and 23. He never wrote a song, but has been the theme for more songs than anybody else. He never founded a school, never established a college, yet all of the schools put together cannot boast as having as many students as he alone has. He never led an army. He never fired a gun, but no leader has ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack up arms and surrender without a shot. This is who that John is writing about, and John declares that all things were made by him. Amen. Don't go silent on me now. Amen. I'm still talking about John's giving us a revelation. This revelation, amen, isn't something that came down in a dream. This revelation isn't something that happened when he was sitting under a tree and he was visited by an angel. This revelation is one that John had. That John said, I've got this revelation because I was side by side him. I was the one, amen, that was
that was defined as being the one that Jesus loved. Amen. That was me. You know how I got a revelation? I got as close to him as I possibly could get. When he got up and moved, I got up and moved. When he sat down, I sat down. And where he sat down, I sat down right beside him. I wanted to rub shoulders with him. I wanted to get as close as I could. I wanted to hear his voice. I wanted to feel his breath as it came and cascade down over my head. There was something about him that I cannot describe. There was something about him that defies all odds. Was he man? Yes, he was man, because our hands touched him. Our ears heard him. He was the word of life. But was he God? Absolutely. There is no other way to explain it. There's no other way to define it. He had to be God. I'm not just saying that. Let me read to you what John said. Amen. Known as John the Revelator. Amen. You know how he had a revelation? He got as close to God as he possibly could. In his gospel, in verse number 14, he said, "And the Word was made flesh." God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And me and Peter and Paul and Peter and Simon and Bartholomew and James and the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the ones on the sea, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen. In other words, John is saying there's no other explanation. The only exclamation that it could be is that he had to be God manifest in the flesh.
But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. Amen. He said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's the only thing it could be. There's no other explanation for it. It's the only way that it can happen. And he said it like this: full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. For too many in this world, that baffles them, that confuses them, that confounds them, because they perceive grace and truth not to be polar opposites, but they perceive grace and truth to work against each other. And they perceive that you can't have fullness of truth without compromise. Let me rephrase that. You can't have grace, amen, and the fullness of truth without compromise. And they feel that grace compromises somehow or another, compromises truth. But John said, No, you cannot persuade me of that. You cannot tell me of that. Amen. He said he was full of grace and truth. Ho-ho! There's something about God. And I could go back into the Old Testament, and I could talk about that tabernacle there, and I could talk about the cords of purple, amen, and the cords of blue, amen, and the red crimson that was in there, amen, because you understand that when red and blue are mixed together, they make purple. And what it was showing and signifying was the blue signified his deity, and the red signified his humanity. And amen, and the blood that was shed, because our spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. Amen. But when we come to the New Testament, and you take a can of white paint, and you pour in red paint, and you pour blue paint in together, you just take blue and red and you pour it together, and you begin to mix it, and it becomes purple. You know what you can't do? You cannot separate it any longer from there. You cannot take purple, amen, and take out blue and have red. Amen. You take purple, and you take out purple, and you're going to have purple. Yeah.
John said, that's not the way that it was. I saw his humanity. I saw the humanity as it hung upon the cross. And as the red blood flowed down. And I saw his deity in the things that he'd done. I saw the blue red banner as it held there. And the red blood as it overwhelmed it. And I saw, amen, the deity as it came together. Amen, in the purple of all of it. And John said, you cannot separate it. You cannot separate it. It's full of grace and full of truth. And he was that. You cannot separate it.
Praise God. There were those that was running around those days, and they were creating problems and havoc in the church. And Jude wrote about it. Jude wrote about the dissension. He wrote about the confusion. He wrote about the false doctrine that was taking place in the churches. And he began to talk about these things. Paul had even addressed these things. And Paul had put names upon them. He talked about Alexander the coppersmith. He talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had declared that the resurrection had already passed. The coming of the Lord had already taken place. And he spoke to specific churches about this. But there were those that was preaching, as we have heard, or as I have heard even in this week, amen, that Jesus was nothing more than a prophet. Amen. And there were those that was preaching that. And they were preaching that he was born a man. And that the Spirit descended upon him as a dove at baptism. And basically anointed him then. And that's when it all happened. And Jude was saying, and Paul was saying, and the rest of these were saying, you need to mark those. And he said, Paul said, I've turned them over to Satan that their soul might be saved. The workers of Satan. And he let the church know about some things. Jude said, I tried to get around this, but I can't. I've got to talk about it. And he talked about it. But when it came back around to John, and John began to write about it, we would see that the three prominent false religions of that day, John addressed all three of them in his epistle and his gospel. Amen. He let them know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. He said that he was fully God. And then he let them know, amen, that he was fully man. Praise God. And so, through all of this, as the false doctrine raged amongst the land, amen, John said, you've come too late to tell me these things because I've already spent a few nights with him. He had been on the boat that had been tossed to and fro, and he had seen this man stand up and declare, peace be still, and the winds and the waves obeyed him. And they marveled among themselves, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Praise God. And so what John was stating is, man, I know too much about him to doubt him now. Amen, John, you've been left on the Isle of Patmos. Amen, John, you're left there to die. They're going to burn you, a boil you in oil. They're going to try to do so. And then what are you going to do? Amen, John said, I know too much about him to doubt him. I can't turn my back on him now. I can't walk away on him now. I've seen his power in action. I've seen his divinity come down. I've seen, amen, his compassion for humanity. I've seen him hang upon a cross. I saw the crown of thorns put down into his brow and the blood cascade down. I saw, amen, him pierced on the sides, pierced in his hands, and
and pierced in his feet, and the blood that was there, and the anguish and the pain that was upon his face. I saw as blood and water came forth, amen, out of his side. I was there and I saw his bruised and broken body, and I heard his voice as it cried out, as he stated and said, "It is finished. The work of atonement was done." I understood all of that, and I know too much about him to doubt him now. I just come to tell you today that some things never change, because there's still the same spirit of false doctrine that is going to and fro amongst us. There are different doctrines that are out there in this world, damnable doctrines, doctrines that will, amen, send your soul to hell for eternity. Amen. Even doctrines of devils that simply state it does not matter will state, amen, there is no life after death. It doesn't matter what religion that you are. Just be a good person and you'll be okay. Amen. There are voices that are out there. Paul said many voices and none without signification. Every one of them have got a purpose. Amen. As they whisper down to you and tell you, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. God doesn't know where you are. God doesn't have any feelings for you. Look at you, you little tramp. Look at you. Amen. You wayward. Amen. Quote unquote saint of God. Child of God. What kind of child of God are you? I'm telling you, the answer to all of this is you've got to draw nigh unto God. Amen. You've got to get rid of this, amen, thinking, amen, that when God shows up on my doorstep, when God comes calling, I know that's what he said in Revelations 3:16, amen, that I stand at the door and knock. But some of us are predicating our religion. You're predicating, amen, your faith. You're predicating your allegiance unto God by what you feel. Can I tell you today, you're not always going to feel like you're on top of the world. You're not always going to feel like you've got the devil by the tail. You're not always going to feel like you're the victor. You're going to feel like you're the victim. Amen. But I'm telling you today, as the scripture has said, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. You're going to learn more about him the closer you get to him. You'll hear him more often the closer you get to him. You'll feel his heartbeat the closer you get to him. You'll hear his voice the closer you get to him. You'll feel his breath the closer that you get to him. You just need to draw closer. That's the plan of the devil, to separate you from God, to drive you into a parched land, into a desert land, into a drought land. But you need to get closer to God and let God begin to whisper his loving care upon you. Let's love him today. Praise God. Let me continue on for just a few more minutes of time. I would venture to say that most, if not all, false doctrines come. Number one, they are satanic in origin. They are satanic in origin. They really are. Let me ask you a question. Why would God be one in all of the Old Testament and adamantly not only defy, but adamantly teach against idolatry?
to embrace it in the New Testament. Why is it that God is one in the Old Testament and all of a sudden three persons in the New Testament? When he adamantly describes himself as one, one being, one essence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Go to Colossians chapter number 1, talking about Christ, and he said concerning Christ, he said, all things were made by Him, by Christ. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Or actually in Colossians it said, all things were made by Him and for Him. In John, he said, without Him was not anything made that was made. Why do we have a definite one in the Old Testament, and then we have a split of three in the New Testament? And now we've got to decide whether we pray to the Father, to the Son, or to the Spirit. But you see, that doctrine was foreign, completely foreign. Nobody preached about it, nobody believed it, nobody accepted it, nobody baptized in it. Nobody. Until 320 to 25 AD. Nobody. And the Catholics, and I say this politely, but the Catholics who we look at as heretics state emphatically in their written books, in the Catholic Encyclopedia, they say unashamedly that they changed the mode of baptism. That until that time, nobody was baptized Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everybody was baptized in Jesus' name until the Catholics declared to be heretics. You can go into the book of Revelations and you can find what the Revelator had to say about the Catholic Church that would come to exist. The mother harlot. That's what they were defined as, the mother harlot. And yet the mother harlot has declared so many religions, and then religions have branched off of that. There's Presbyterians and all these others. They branched off of the Catholics. But what I'm saying here today is that false doctrines were born. Number one, because they are satanic in origin. Number two, because of confusion. And the Bible emphatically declares that God is not the author of confusion. But because that God did not fit in their box, they had to change some things up. Because that God did not fit their definition, because that God did not fit their understanding. I'm not here to give you a scientific lesson of how that God became flesh, because it's beyond my understanding. But I know that the Word declares it to be so. Declares it to be so. The Word declares that it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and caused her to be with child. But false doctrines are born because people stray away from God. and they want to form a religion. Oh yeah, they do. That's what Isaiah chapter number 40 talks about. The prophet declared and he said, to whom then will you liken God? What image are you going to make of God? That even the heathen, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation or that he hath no sacrifice. In other words, he does not have any money to create a God. Said even that individual is going to go find a piece of wood that will not rot. It's not going to be pure gold. It's not going to be pure silver. But it's going to be a piece of wood that will not rot. And he's going to cause the goldsmith to overlay it with gold. And he's going to deck it with chains and silver. In other words, the money that he does have, he's going to spend upon it, but he can't make it as elaborate as Mr. Jones down the road. But you see, that's the problem with idolatry. I almost preached on idolatry this morning as a subject, and here I am. But you see, that's the problem with idolatry. Idolatry means that you get to create religion how you want to create it. You get to define religion. You get to define the parameters of religion, the rules of religion, the regulations and the revelations of religion. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is I worship you when I want to worship you, and you don't have a choice of being mad or glad or sad. If I want to worship you on Sunday and forget about you until next month, then I can do that. And it makes no difference because I created you. And you see, this is what is going around the world at John's time. And John is stating, I don't care what other people are saying. I don't care that the church down the road is bigger than what my perceived church is. That doesn't make any difference. John said, I know too much about him to doubt him now. John, if you don't recant, we're taking you to the Isle of Patmos and we're going to leave you there where we leave all of the slaves. And they're going to work until they drop and they die because they're going to die of hunger and exhaustion and heat. And that's where you're going, John, if you don't recant. John said, I know too much about him to doubt him. Send me on. John, if you don't recant, we're going to bore you in oil. And you're going to die. He said, that's fine. He sounded like the three Hebrew children. I believe that God is able to deliver me. But if he doesn't, that's his choice. And I'm still not going to do that. Why? Because I know too much about him. I've just come here today to ask you, do you know enough about him? Do you know enough about him? I'm talking to people here this morning that you're going through a trial. You're going through a test. You're going through a journey. Amen. And you're perceiving it maybe to be Satan. You're perceiving it to be hardship. You're perceiving it to be whatever it is that you have defined it to be. And you say, well, you know what, this hardship, and you know what, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm telling you, if that's the thought that you have, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I am telling you today, you don't know enough about him. You don't know enough about him. And so as I get ready to open up these altars here today, I just want to tell you that I know enough about him to doubt him. To not doubt him. I'm not going to doubt him. I'm not going to doubt him. I know too much about him to doubt him now. You see, God has kept me for so long. And his God has brought me from so many miles. You see, I was just born and raised into a Pentecostal church as we stand here this morning. I was in church the very first Wednesday of my life. They told me that I was in church. I think I was born on Saturday, if I remember correctly. Wednesday, I was in church. And that's the way Mom raised us. We were in church all the time. But being in church didn't save me. Because I began to be rebellious. And I began to do my own things. 11, 12, 13 years of age. I remember specifically one time at 13 years of age, sometime around Halloween, end of October, I remember a knock on the door. And we were having something special at the church, and I remember getting ready for church. But I remember a knock on the door, and I knew who it was. I knew who it was. And as my mom opened the door, there stood two police officers. And they were accusing me of doing something. Me and another friend, they were accusing us of doing something. And my mom said, "No, sir, no officer, it couldn't have been him. He's been here getting ready for church. We've got special service tonight, and he's been right here, and he's ready to go to church." And the officer said, "I apologize, ma'am," closed the door and walked off. I turned around and walked away and wiped my brow, because it was me. It was me. That's the way in the road that I was heading down. January of the next year, I prayed through, turned around and broke off from all of my worldly friends. My worldly friends would soon be in juvenile detention center. That's where I should have been. But God was just getting started with me. I gave my life to God full-heartedly. Committed 100%. 16 years of age, I preached my first revival. 18 years, I can go back at 15 years of age, or 16 years of age, our church split. 16 years of age, we started driving 100 miles to church to be in a good church. Every time the doors were open, we were there. Revival, we were there. No money, we were there. We dug coins out of the back seat, front seat, couch cushions, recliners, everything that we could do. We drove 200 miles on $1.77. Mom came home that night, took us to school the next morning, went to work, and after she got paid, she went and put some gas in the car. I know too much about him to doubt him. Well, I don't have the money to do this. I know too much about him to doubt him. 18 years of age, I made a decision to move out of my house to get closer to God. I moved to Colorado. Times were tough. Times were hard. But you see, God moved me 17 hours away, and I found my wife, whom had moved 17 hours away from her home. Her from Louisiana, me from Central Texas, and we met in Colorado. We got married. Times haven't always been easy. They've been tough. But I know too much about him to doubt him. I know what it's like to not have any money to put food on the table. I know what it's like to have beans and cornbread to eat meal after meal after meal, because there's no money to buy anything else. I knew it as a child. I've known it as an adult. I know what it's like to prepare beans and cornbread and cornbreads and beans. And I know what it's like to answer the phone and to hear a voice on the other line that says, "Pastor, are you there at the fellowship hall?" That's where we lived. We didn't have a house. We lived in the fellowship hall. "Yes, I am." He said, "Well," he said, "my wife and I, we was out shopping." He said, "The Lord spoke to me and told me to buy you groceries." He said, "So I've got a whole lot of groceries out here that I need you to help me bring in." And we went out there in bag after bag after bag after bag. God provided. God provided. I know what it's like to take my youngest boy, who was sickly as an infant, to the doctors and them run multiple tests, and they all come back negative, and they still don't know what's wrong. And they told us, we're going to test him next for cystic fibrosis. And I remember taking Marcus in my arms. You can know that was many years ago. I took him in my arms one night in Colorado Springs. I took him up on the platform. I presented him unto the ministry. And I said, can we pray for this baby? And we prayed for that baby that night. God healed him. To this day, I have a rock on my nightstand. Not many people knows what it represents, but the message that night that Brother Johnson preached was taking the rocks out of the Jordan River, and that there would come a time, as they made that altar, there would come a time that he said, your children will come back and ask you, what meaneth these stones? And you're going to have a testimony for it. I still have my stone sitting right on my nightstand. That wasn't the end of the story. Time has progressed. I can tell you the time that my 14-year-old turned 15 in a children's hospital there in Houston. As they took blood out of his arm every hour, growing blood cultures, trying to find out what was wrong with him. I can tell you the time that the doctors pulled Mom and I out and began to talk to us and began to say, I've ordered in a hematologist and a special and a infectious disease doctor. And I suggest that you get to know them real well, because you're going to be here for a long time. So he said, if these doctors don't find what's wrong, then we're going to begin to do exploratory surgery. And I'm just telling you now, we want these doctors to find something wrong. So, doctor, what are you looking for? Exploratory surgery, what are you looking for? He said, we're looking for cancer. The word leukemia was brought up. I went to my office that day, fell down at my little altar there in the office, began to weep and say, God, this is out of my hands. I can't do anything about it, but you can.
Hallelujah.
Doctors never found what was wrong with him. Constantly running, we took him in at 105 temperature. And without constant medication in him at all times, his temperature would spike. He always had fever, infection. White blood cell count dropped to nothing. Red blood cell count dropped to nothing. Platelets were dropping to nothing. Doctor said, it's in the blood. It's in the blood. A few days later, we walked out of there. We had to take him back to heart specialist, and they hooked him up and all those other things, but obviously the story stands before us today. I know too much about him.
Thank you,
to
Jesus.
Doubt him. I could go on and on and on, but you could too. You've got testimonies in your life of where that God brought you from and what God has brought you through. You know too much about him to doubt him. That does not mean that you're going to have easy days.
Right.
That does not mean that you're going to have days that you're going to have questions. It does not mean that there won't be days that you probably will charge God even foolishly. And the question will slip through your lips, God, why? God, I don't understand. Can I just remind you that you're here today because he brought you through yesterday? And if he brought you through yesterday, he can do it again.
Yes.
You know too much about him to doubt him. And so I open up these altars here today.
Oh, hallelujah.
Coming to an altar doesn't mean that you're weak. But why don't you come? Why don't you come? God's been good to you. You've got horror stories just like I do. You've got things that you don't like to talk about just like I do. God's been good to us. He's really been good to us. You know too much to walk away from him. You know too much to go try to find something else. You know too much. I just don't feel connected, Pastor. That's not the church's fault. It's like I was preaching the other day about Elisha. He was in that cave all alone by himself because that's where he chose to be. That's where he chose to be, not God.
Hallelujah.
He did. You feel all alone and by yourself because that's where you choose to be. I didn't choose to be here. You're waiting for somebody to call you, waiting for somebody to knock on your door, waiting for somebody to do. Instead of waiting for somebody, why don't you reach out? Come on. I'm just simply telling you, that's the way the devil is. He wants to separate you from
right.
God. He wants to separate you. Well, God's been good to you. God's been really good to you. And you know too much about him to doubt him now. Come on, just think of everything that God has done for you. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today,
hallelujah,
forever.
Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus.
He's an absolute.
Oh,
he's an absolute.
Thank you, Jesus. I love you, God.
There's no variableness in him.
Thank you, Lord. I thank you.
I am God. I change not.
Touch, Jesus.
Just think of the goodness of God. Just remind yourself of all the good things that God's done for you. I'm here to tell you today, he's still God.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
And he's still good.
Oh,
hallelujah. Let's love him.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, you're worthy, Lord. So good to me, Jesus. Thank you.